A reading from Mark. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called a crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may go ahead and be seated. All right, I didn't grow up Lutheran, so turn back to the opening hymn for me. I didn't grow up Lutheran, so I didn't do confirmation. I'm making a confession right now. So I'm slowly learning the Lutheran lingo. Now, I've gone through a lot of the Satan Sinner was one that I struggled with a lot, and now I kind of understand one. But tonight I wanted to talk a little bit about law and gospel. Now, doesn't that sound like fun, law and gospel? You know, that good old law and gospel Lutheran understanding? Well, I want to read you. I have a pamphlet called Lutheran Basics. So I figure I would just give you the basic understanding of what this book says, and then we'll see how it works in this text. So law and gospel. And they have in each thing, it starts with a Bible verse. So you may have heard this Bible verse before from John. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." A standard verse that pretty much every Christian probably has heard before and knows. And so this is what is said about law and gospel. Law represents the demands of God, and the gospel is the promises of God. Martin Marty said that. The law represents the demands of God. That's demanding. And the gospel is the promises of God. We encounter God's word as both law and gospel. And we need to hear both. Without the law, we do not know we need the gospel. Without the gospel, the law can only kill. God uses the law in two ways: to keep good order in creation and to drive sinful humans to depend on God alone. God offers the gospel to us, restoring our relationship with God. Now, maybe that was just a lot of gobbledygook for you, and that's okay. You got bored after the second sentence, I don't know. But so in this booklet, fortunately, not only like Luther's small catechism, what does this mean? There's a little section. So what does this mean? And there's three bullet points. It means that the law is a gift from God because it shows us clearly what cannot be right with God through our own effort. Let me read that again. The law is a gift from God because it shows us clearly that we cannot be right with God through our own effort. And I think that's going to tie in nicely with where Jesus says this: "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We're going to talk about the law, what that means in a second. Not on our own effort. The gospel does not lessen the demands of the law, but it gives us the heart to do freely what the law requires. So when I was in seminary, because like law and gospel, Lutherans, we always talk about it. What this one Lutheran history guy said, he said, the law is, think of your heart. Think of your heart. And what the law does is it cracks it open. and it opens it up and makes available the gospel, which is Jesus, which is the Word, and fills that, you know, opens up and fills your heart so that you can be free. That's the word. That's the Luther word, freedom, free. Opens your heart to be free. To be free to live with joy and in joy and give joy to others. So that's an understanding that I got from that seminary professor. So, to the text. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I'm talking to my Baptist turned Lutheran friend. Oh, I was going to grab that cross, but I'm going to leave it there. It's too big. Well, I mean, Jesus said take it. You know, so I was going to take it. But what my Lutheran friend said was, so how the law works and what Jesus is saying is here is, Jesus is saying, take up your cross, because what do crosses do? What do crosses do? What did that cross do to Jesus? It killed him, right? And so what Jesus is saying, if we're talking about law and gospel, is kill everything. Everything that has to do with, and I'm going to use a different word besides law, because it's kind of boring, performance. Law is about performance. You're trying to do your best in something. And so when we're talking about God, you're trying to do your best to please God. And if you can do that thing just in the right way, if you can tinker on yourself and build yourself up and be the best performance vehicle you can possibly be, God will be pleased. Now, at least in our world, that's normal, you know. We see high-performance vehicles. You know, you see a nice, shiny, red, zooming car go by. Well, at least I look and I think for a second, well, that's a nice car. But then I think, but if you're going to Aberdeen, you better be going no more than 60 in that car because you'll get a ticket. I mean, that just will happen. So performance or not, if you're going 65, it's a ticket whether you're, you know, in our 94 Honda or the new Lamborghini that's beautiful. But performance, performance, performance. That's, at least in our culture, that's what it's about. If I can perform, if I'm a musician and can get those notes just right, if I'm a writer and I can just write those perfect words and those sentences, and let me just get up a synonym dictionary, and that's not correct, but that's all there. It's perfectly crafted. And what Jesus says is, crucify it, because it's not about performance. The law shows us you can try and perform, but in regards to God, you're going to fail. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you think you can do. Because in the end, that all goes away. Because there's nothing you can do. There's nothing. And that's where the gospel comes in. Deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to the law. We have to give up the understanding that it's about performance and doing right. And if I just step over here and follow this understanding of how to love somebody, maybe that's going to work. You know, maybe if I try this over here. Nothing's going to work because it's only God who does it for us. That's the grace part. That's the cracking open and then God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness come in. And when we have crucified that performance sense, we're free. We're free just to be. And my darn friend who's that Baptist turned Lutheran pastor, he just tells me this all the time, and I just resist it. I resist it because I want to try. If I just try harder, you know, if I just intone that liturgy perfectly, oh, that's going to be a wonderful service. Well, you know, that gets back to saint and sinner. I can do something magnificently, and I can think a bad thought, like right now, I'm not thinking a bad thought about anybody, but I could be, you know. And that's the sinner part of me. Simultaneously, I can do both things, you know. I can't ever get out of that humanist part, that thinking, you know, the perfection of performing. But when I crucify that, when I die to that, then I can be raised up, like Jesus says, not on the third day, but raised up immediately to be free. And to be free to do what? Well, again, it's not about doing. But Jesus says there's things to do. What does Jesus say? Love, serve, forgive, show mercy. And it's not that you're free to sin, because sin is sin. We all know what doing wrong is. Jesus tells us, you know, don't do wrong, but love, forgive, serve, show mercy. The best image I have of this understanding of freedom is at Disneyland. Now, it's, you know, if there's nothing free about Disneyland. Let me make that clear. There's nothing free. But at the show, there's a show, the Aladdin show. Who's been to Disneyland to the Aladdin show? Have you been to the Aladdin show? It's on the California Adventure side. So it's a newer, you know, newer show. So in the show, it's about the story of Aladdin, you know, with the lamp, and he has three wishes, and he goes into a cave and finds this lamp, and then he meets a girl who turns out it's the princess, and it's a long story. But the at the end of the story, and I'm not giving anything away because this is just a classic story, he's got three wishes. He uses two of them to kind of do, and then the third wish, he tells the genie, on that third wish, I'm gonna let you free. I'm going to get you free. You know, and Genie's like, oh, that'd be 10,000 years and no one's ever said that before. Awesome, you know. So there's a moment where it comes and the genie says, can I have my freedom now? You know, you're going to give me that wish? And he says, I got to do some other stuff first. So I can't give you that wish. And all kinds of things happen. But eventually, he gets that third wish. And the genie is set free. You know, and the genie typically, historically, has bonds, he's bound at the wrists, and he's set free. And the genie is a very exuberant character in the story. And if you've ever seen the Disney videos, I mean, you know, it's Robin Williams. So imagine Robin Williams, you know. And so what he says is, I'm free, you know, and then of course, as a plug, he says, what are you going to do? I'm going to go to Disneyland. You know, I mean, he you know, you gotta do the commercial. But I'm free. And that's the image. And I was gonna do a cartwheel just to kind of give another visual of what freedom means, but there's not enough space and it's not gonna be good. But that's freedom. That's the gospel, is freedom. That's what we want to get to, is freedom. And I love what we just sang. You know, we've sang this, if you've been here for 5 weeks, and I love that this, I mean, I think this captures law and gospel right here, the middle of 338, you know, that's beneath the cross of Jesus. And I'm not going to sing it because I can't get the first note. And from my contrite heart, with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. And God tells us through grace and through Jesus, and reminds us in baptism and in this meal and with laughter with each other that the gospel is here and now. And no matter how unworthy we are, it doesn't matter, because God loves us and wants us to be free. So tonight, as we reflect after this time, and John does a little, I was going to say tinkling on the piano, or take some time again like we have, and remember your baptism as a reminder that that baptism is the gospel. It's our freedom. We're marked with the freedom of Jesus to be and to do and to serve and to love. And then come back and offer up a prayer and ask God, open my heart, God, break it open. And fill it with your love. Open my heart and fill it with your love. So I invite you now to do those things. Amen.